working at William Jessup University. He served as a pastor for 14 years. And so he'll be bringing God's word to us this morning. But what I have come to appreciate, I've only been at this church now for about 6 months, and Jim was one of the first people to reach out to me. And you might think, well, that's his job. He's the director of church relations, and he's good at it. But Jim has the unique ability, when you're in a conversation with him, you feel like you're the most important person in the room. He has the gift of presence, and he is a tremendous encourager. And I am so very, very thankful to have a new friend in the neighborhood, but also the opportunity for us to hear from him this morning. So won't you please welcome Jim Jessup.
Thanks so much. Hey, it is wonderful to be with you folks. Thank you, Mike, so much. That's a great introduction. Half of it's true, and you guys, what a great looking group you are. Fantastic. Luke 6:40 says, when well taught, the people be like their teacher, and you're better looking than Mike, I tell you, and I bet. It is really a privilege, and it is a joy to be with you. And I can't tell you the many ways that it's such a joy. One, though, that's a little bit selfish is that I live a half a mile away. And last week, I had to go to Fairfield to preach. Next week, I'm up in Orland. The week after that, I'm in Petaluma. So some mornings, I'm up at 4 or 5 a.m. And so thank you so much for allowing me to come and preach. I'm laying in bed. It's 7, and I'm thinking, I guess I ought to get up in a little while. And it's just so wonderful to be with you. But seriously, what a joy to have just another fellowship of God, those following Christ right here in Rockland that have accepted in some wonderful students like Megan right here. Thank you for loving on her. Students who have come from this church or served here. I think of Kevin Sneed. Remember Kevin? Yeah, he took over from me at a youth ministry in Napa. I used to be a youth pastor there years ago, and I told him when he graduated, I got a good church for you, buddy. And I'm sorry, I guess maybe I kind of stole him away from you by doing that. I apologize. But he has just flourished, and he's heading into a senior role soon, and just exciting to see in his life what's happening, the lives of other students who may come from this church someday, and others who may serve here. Thank you for welcoming them in. Such a joy to be with you. I want to tell you a little about where I'm from, and then we'll just jump into a little message here I hope is encouraging, maybe a little challenging. But as Mike mentioned, I am from William Jessup University, and there's a whole bunch of the things we do. Now, there's a whole lot of list right there, and so I brought with me a little brochure if you'd like to know more about what's happening at William Jessup University. It's on a table out there. Love to have you take it home with you, just so you can know about your local Christian university. And then there's a magazine out there, too. They're both free. Love to have you take one, and if you'd like to even get on the mailing list and get this magazine every once in a while, just so you can know what's happening, love to have you shoot me an email or someone there. There's information in there. Because we'd love you to stay in touch. We want to see the church grow. Amen? Yeah, I know you do too, right? You want to see new people come in, people in this community find a great home and a place to belong. And when there's strong churches, there'll be a strong university that's following after Christ for the young people who want to learn to come back and serve. There's graduation. Now, I wish I had had time. I didn't have time to get you the brand new picture because graduation just happened yesterday. That's last year's, so you can get an idea of what it looked like. But you have to add about another 25 students to that picture. We had over 300 graduates just yesterday. And isn't that neat? So very, very exciting as these young people head out into marketplace ministries, you know, where they're working in business and they're working in even down at Sacramento as interns under some of the politicians. They're working as teachers in the school system, but then they're doing what we've done for years, and that is heading into youth ministry and pastoral ministry and worship leading in the churches and on the mission field. And that is so exciting for me as I travel and see our alumni doing those things. So what brings me to you? Our mission statement, that in partnership with the church, Our purpose is to prepare Christians for leadership and service in the church and society. And as they study there and they get to serve like Megan has done this year here, you're pouring into her life so she can see what church life's really all about and how she fits into it. It's with so many others doing the same thing in our churches around the region. Well, it's our 75th year as an institution. And so I got to thinking to myself, this year I would like to share with a number of our churches and the churches who would allow me to come in and share. I want to share with you what is some of the legacy and principles that William Jessup University stands upon. And what did I learn growing up in the Jessup household? Mike's right, I am related. And William Jessup was my grandpa. And so I want to share with you a little bit about legacy principles, legacy, the principles that lead to a legacy of faith that you might share with your own kids, grandkids, and all those who are watching your life around you. Because people are watching you. You do know that, right? So let me share with you three truths that I learned from my parents and my grandparents and even my great-grandparents. Here's the first one. It is that you are a living example, folks. As Christ followers, you understand that you may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. Let me explain what I mean. There are many people in our world today that have already decided if this has any relevance to their life. And so they've set it off on a shelf. You know people like that, right? There are people who have decided they're not going to read the Bible. That's old. It doesn't mean anything. So what it means is you and I who believe in God's word may be the only Bible they will ever read. You get it? You go like this with me a little bit. That way I know you're with me. Good. And you're not just nodding off. Okay. Amen. Because the way in which you live says volumes about who you believe God is. The way in which you live. And people will understand what a Christian, a Christ follower is by watching your life. You may be. Boy, that's a terrible responsibility, isn't it? Yeah. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Oh, now, had I been able to talk my wife into coming and hearing this sermon again, she'd be sitting around the front row and say, well, don't follow his example. See, I that's tough for me to stand up and say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, like Paul said it. But if we as Christians can't stand up and say that, who else are they going to follow? You with me? Who else do those who love you, respect you, watch your life, who else are they going to follow? We with all the mistakes and all of the shortcomings I have in my life, I still need to strive to be able to say that. You need to strive to be able to say that, to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Now, catch this. You've heard this probably before. Here's a short version of it. But actions, and if you like writing things down, this is good. Actions create habits, right? Habits create character, and character creates a destiny. You with me one more time? Actions create habits. Habits create character. Character creates destiny. With that in mind, check out my great-grandparents. Calvin and Matilda, they lived down at Ceres, California, down 99, at the Keys exit. Their house is still standing. This is around the turn of the century of the late 1800s, early 1900s. He was an elder at the Ceres Christian Church. I will be there July 12th preaching at the Ceres Christian Church. And that church, though it's moved locations, is still there today. Now, Calvin, as an elder in that church, one morning he gets up to go out to hook the horses to the carriage to take the six kids, of which William Jessup was the youngest, to take the six kids to church. When he got out there, the horses had busted out of the corral. He calls out for them. They don't come back. He tells the kids, we're all walking to church. They walked about the 3 miles into downtown Ceres to the church, and when they got there, what would be waiting for them? The horses. Because the horses were so used to going to church You with me? They were so used to going to church that when they got lost, that's where they went. Because actions create habits, habits create character, and character creates destiny. Even for your animals, they're watching, right? Even your pets, you know this, don't you? They watch because actions create habits, and that creates a character in your life, and it creates, ultimately, spiritually, a destiny. We, you, me, are living examples. Well, they passed on their faith to their kids, and their youngest was my grandfather, William Jessup. This is a picture taken of my grandma and grandpa when on their 50th wedding anniversary back in the 80s, and they would be married until 62 years into their marriage. They made it 62 years. He died at age 86. Grandpa was a great encourager. He was a great example of the faith for me in my life and many others. And one of the ways in which he was an encourager was through his letter writing. I left for Illinois in the mid-80s to go to seminary. When I arrived with my wife and six-month-old daughter, we found a small church to preach in while I was going to seminary. And in the first week, I got a letter from my grandfather. And I read the letter, and it was very nice. And I thought, well, that's neat. Thanks, Gramps. And then I threw it away. Then I got another letter the next week. And I read it, and it was just a nice, encouraging letter. Nothing deep, just encouragement. I love you. I'm praying for you. I want you to know we believe in you. And I thought, well, that's really neat. And I threw it away. And the next week, I got another letter. And every Thursday or Friday, depending on the postal service, for 2 years, I got a letter from my grandfather. And I know I could have just stood up here and told you I got a letter from him every week. But a lot of speakers say great things like that, and you wonder if it's true. You see, he really did, because he loved me. And he loved my sister, who was a missionary in Thailand, and he wrote her for all the years she was in Thailand, because he loved us, because he wanted to encourage. Why do I share this with you? Because you are a living example, and you have people watching your life, and someone who's watching your life right now needs to be encouraged from you. I don't know what my grandson may hold up someday. There's my little grandson. He probably won't hold up a stack of letters, but I'm going to write him when he can read. And maybe he'll hold up a phone like this and say, look at all these texts from my grandpa Jim. I don't know. But I know that I'm an example for him, as are his parents, my daughter and son-in-law. We are living examples. I peek when he's over at the house. He'll be here tonight. And we'll cook up a barbecue. And I peek when I pray, because I want to see what little Titus is doing while we're praying. And you know what? He stops in his hyperactivity at 1.5 years old, and he looks around and watches us pray, because we are living examples. You are a living example. Well, my grandpa and grandma, they just lived this life out. I wish that in many ways people today could hear from my grandfather, so that when you drive by the campus down there, you'd have a face to put with the name. So what I did was I brought him to you for 45 seconds. Here's my grandfather preaching.
And I'm thankful tonight that we can be here to share with you what I believe is that which is so necessary and so important, is to look to Jesus. We're all in this marathon. We're all running this race, and we must be faithful. We cannot grow weary, as that third verse tells us, but we must carry on until we hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy prepared for you. God bless each one of us as we run together. We're all runners, and may he help us that we might be faithful unto death, that we might receive the crown of life that fades not away. Thank you.
It would be just a couple of years after that message he did at Los Gatos Christian Church in Los Gatos. We would be preaching together as guest speakers at a church in Morgan Hill. My grandfather and my father and I. He was 86 at the time, and I was 26. My grandfather went first, talking about passing on your faith to your kids. It was a Sunday night service at South Valley Christian Church in Morgan Hill. Grandpa went first. He shared. He sat down second row, right-hand side. I got up to speak. The plan was my father would wrap everything up from the end. I got halfway through the message, and my wife yells out at me. And I stopped, and I looked down. She usually is quiet while I'm preaching. Most of the time. I looked down. She yelled out at me because she was holding on to him. His head had gone back, a mouth open, and he had a heart attack. And he died that night. I jumped down, I began the mouth-to-mouth, and there was a Boy Scout leader that did compressions. We waited for the ambulance to come. 150 people or so surrounded us in prayer, waiting for the ambulance. And we didn't bring him back. He went on to be with the Lord. But no one has died since while I've been preaching. All right? All right, good. So keep breathing here this morning. All right? I don't think Mike wants to lose any of you. You hang in there with us now. But if you don't know the Lord, might be a good morning to get in tune. You know, it was a faith that is passed on, and I'm honored and I'm privileged to be able to try to share this with, again, my kids as I have done, and now with so many youth at the college. But my parents, let's see, I think, I'm trying to think. I don't think that next slide's my folks. Is it? Oh, it is. Yes. My folks were married now for 60 years this summer. They'll come up on their 60th anniversary this summer. And my mother taught me so much about prayer. I remember when I was little and she would carry me up the stairs in San Jose, all the way into my junior high years. I was riding on her, she would carry me, my feet would be dragging on the steps. And I would say, Mom, why are you doing this? And she would plop me down into bed and she would tuck me in and she would kneel down and she would pray. She said, I'm doing this because I want to pray with you. And I remember laying there just looking up at nothing, you know, the sky, the ceiling in my bedroom thinking, well, I don't know, is really a God there? And is this that important? And what are you doing? This is crazy, lady. But you know, it transferred, it caught on, and prayer became important to me. I mean, it became so important to me that you know what I did when I had kids? Yeah, I bought a single-story home, and I carried them off to bed. I was smart, you know, and I carried them off to bed, and I dropped them into bed, and I prayed with them so that now prayer is important for my daughter and son-in-law, and prayer is important for my son. To strive after God. And, you know, maybe not as important as I'd like for them sometimes. At times I wish they would rely on God a little bit more. But, you know, you hang in there because we all take different journeys in life. But if they've started off knowing who God is, I believe they're going to come back knowing who he is. So you hang in there. Whatever the journey is in life for you and with your kids and with those whom you love. But remembering through all of it, you are a living example. Well, sometimes being an example is just silly in our family, too. My grandpa in 1975, William Jessup, he climbed Half Dome and he stood on his head. No joke, on his 70th birthday, climbed Half Dome and he stood on his head. He just wanted to go to a high spot, stand on his head and commune with God. And it's just silly, isn't it? It is. It's just plain silly. But because he did it, then his oldest son, my uncle, Velt Jessup, when he turned 70, he climbed Half Dome. And then my father in 2005, when he turned 70, he climbed Half Dome. And I've been up Half Dome a lot of times, taking pictures. And I haven't stood on my head yet. But do you know what I'll do in 20 years when I'm 70? I'll climb Half Dome if those cables are still there, and I'll stand on my head. And it's silly. And I have to actually admit to you, because my father has something to prove in life, I think. I have permits right now from Yosemite to climb Half Dome again, because he wants to do it on his 80th birthday this June. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Well, the world thinks it's crazy, too, because they picked it up and they said, the Placer Herald, it came out with an article in 2005, and one Half Dome meets another. You know, he's not all there. The president of William Jessup University, you know, what's he thinking? Well, folks, this is the way the world looks at us as Christians, don't they? Yeah, a lot of times, why do you believe in this God you cannot see? And yet I know, I'm speaking to people here who have a faith in a God because you know that he's real. You know that he's alive, and you know that you now have some responsibility in life as a child of God. And that responsibility is what? To be a living example. You are to glorify God. Okay, the world calls it silly. Let them call it silly. But you know what? Every time I go up Half Dome and we get right near that rock, because we look at the landscape, we take the pictures with us, and we always make sure we're at that same spot. We get that rock in the background. We know that was a place my grandpa stood on his head. And he communed with God. And hopefully when I go up when I'm 70, my son will be right there be with me. And he'll watch Dad do a silly thing standing on his head. Those are silly, but we live as an example because people are watching our lives. They're watching your lives. It was St. Francis of Assisi who was attributed with that quote that says, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Well, let's move along. Number two, and there's only three. That's a good sermon, right? Okay, I know your brains can only absorb what your bottoms can endure. Amen? All right, we'll get you out of here soon. Number two, people are more important than things, folks. People are more important than things. This is so valuable. And if I were to boil down all the things that my parents and grandparents taught me, one of the powerful things they mentioned or that they lived out was that the people in their lives were always so much more important than the possessions they had. Yeah. In fact, if you're into memorizing verses, this is a fantastic verse to memorize when you get a feeling of want and need. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You know, 15% of Jesus' teachings were on possessions and money. He taught more on possessions and money than he did on heaven and hell combined. Did you realize that? Literally did. Taught more. Why? Because he knew these would be the things we would struggle with. And we do. He said, no one can serve two masters. You'll love one and despise the other. Or you'll be devoted to one and hate the other. He says, but you cannot serve both God and money. It's not wrong to have, catch this, good line. It's not wrong to have, wish I'd have said this, but I don't remember who did, but hold on to it. It's not wrong to have the things that money can buy. You with me? It's not wrong to have the things that money can buy, as long as in the process, we don't lose the things money can't buy. I drove up in a car today. It's paid for. Yeah, I think I own it. But it could be getting stolen right now. And actually, if you saw my car, it wouldn't be a big loss. But it could be getting stolen. Do I really own it? Do I really own it? I get to use it for a while. Boy, when we get this in our minds that we are simply money managers of all that God has given us, we are money managers. We just get to manage the stuff that we have. Your house could be burning down right now. Don't get all nervous. But it's not really yours. You're going to use these things for a while. Is this thing on? Are we together? Yeah. Yeah, this is what God has given us to manage. And boy, I tell you, when my wife and I came to that realization in our lives, how freeing it was. To say to ourselves, with every paycheck, this is God's. How would he have us spend this? Because people are more important than things. Folks, it can really mess up marriages. Old Harold and Marge went to the county fair. They're out there at the county fair, and Harold sees an airplane ride. I mean, open cockpit, dual wing, pilot standing right there. We'll take you up in an airplane for $10. And he says, Marge, I want to ride that there plane. She says, Harold, that plane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. So Harold didn't get to ride. So the next year, they're back at the county fair. He sees that plane ride again. He says, Marge, it's only $10. I want to ride that plane. And she says, Harold, that plane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. He didn't think he was going to get to ride again, but the pilot overheard him. said, I tell you what, I'll take you up in the plane. I won't charge you a dime if I don't hear either of you holler out. They said, okay. So they got in the plane. He went up, did every whip and turn and barrel roll he could do to get him to holler out. Not a peep. He lands the plane. He turns back and says, Harold, I did everything I could to get you two to holler out. I didn't hear a word. And he said, I was going to say something when Marge fell out of the plane, but $10 is $10. You know, Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That was a silly joke, isn't it? But where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Folks, we simply manage the stuff that we have. And boy, when my parents modeled that for me in my life, and my wife and I caught hold of that truth in our lives, how freeing it was. Because the truth is, folks, you can't take it with you, can you? And why can't you take it with you? Because you don't own it. You're managing it. And how can I prove this to you? For some of you who don't believe it, how many of you have seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer? It is the truth. We just don't want to buy it, do we? We just don't want to buy it sometimes. At the time when John Rockefeller died, he was one of the wealthiest men on earth. The story goes, someone asked his accountant, how much did John leave? His accountant replied, all of it. All of it. Yeah. Again, it's not wrong, folks, to have the things that money can buy as long as in the process you don't lose the things money can't buy. If my folks taught me, if they lived it out, this was one of the most powerful. And I see it just mess up our lives as Christians so frequently and mess up relationships so frequently. And I hope you'd hold on to this. Third and last, keep looking forward, folks. Keep looking forward. This church has a great history, okay? As we prayed over here, in fact, in the side room, some of the staff, and I just prayed thanking God for the fact that there are people you don't even know about that came through these doors, found Jesus here, and are making a difference for the kingdom of God. Yeah, because there's a history and a legacy to this church, but you can't keep looking back. Amen? Yeah, you have to keep looking forward. Philippians 3:13, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. But I've got to forget the past. Let me tell you how you get stuck in the past, because I know how I get stuck, and we're pretty much the same. We get stuck in two different streams of the past. One of the streams is the stream of regret, the stream of, oh man, I wish I hadn't have said what I said. I wish I hadn't have made that decision years ago. I wish I hadn't have done this or done that, how life would be so much different for me now. And you get stuck there, and you're living there, church. You can't live there. It is in the past. And we've got to realize God doesn't care about the past. He cares about the future for you. What will you do today for him? And what will tomorrow hold in him? Amen? Yeah, okay. I'm not trying to turn you into charismatic church, but it's okay to let me know you're with me. Amen. Thank you, brother. Good. You live in that past of regret, or here's another place you live. And by the way, I'm a guest speaker, so if this is just way too much, Mike doesn't have to invite me back. Amen? Okay, so hang with me. Here's the other stream. You can get in a stream of success and remembering only the great stuff that happened in your past. Boy, I was good when I was, you know, chief of this company, or when my kids were young, life was good. Or when we lived in this one house, or we lived in this one neighborhood, or when my marriage was really strong. Or when my health was really good. You fill in the blank. But some of us are living in that kind of past. And we can't live there either. Amen? Yeah, you have to live for the future, what God has planned for you tomorrow. And folks, I don't like moving forward sometimes. Believe me, I don't like moving forward. I turned 50. I know for some of you that's a spring chicken. Okay. For some of you, I'm over the hill already, right, ladies, who are sitting here almost asleep, yes. But I looked in the mirror the other day. Guys, us ladies, you know this. Us guys, we don't look at the back of our heads very often, right, guys? We don't do that. Guys look in the mirror and go, eh, whatever. And we step out the door. You ladies, you always looking, you know, all the way around you with the extra mirrors. I pulled out my wife's mirror the other day, and I went like this, and I went, oh, my father was in the mirror, you know? Where did it go? It just was gone overnight. And I don't like moving forward. There was this lady who, she was getting ready. It was her birthday. Her husband's laying on the bed. He's watching her get ready. And he says, honey, since it's your birthday, what do you want for your birthday? Well, she was looking at herself in the mirror at what another year had done to her body. She didn't like the extra, you know, the extra. And she didn't like some of the wrinkles and things. And she said, oh, I wish I was six again. He hops out of bed, he grabs her by the hand, he takes her to amusement park, throws her on a bunch of rides, cotton candy, hot fudge sundae. They hit up McDonald's for a happy meal on the way home. She plops on the couch. Now she's feeling even worse. She's all bloated from all this junk food, and she's laying there. He says, how did it feel to be six again? Her eyes got huge. She looked at him and said, is that what this was about? I meant my dress size, dummy. You know, we can't go back. We can't go back. By the way, do you know why, and ladies, don't get mad at me, hear the whole thing, why married women tend to be a little bit heavier at times than single women? Because, boy, I got quiet in here. Because when a single woman gets home, she looks at what's in the fridge and she goes to bed. But when a married woman gets home, she looks at what's in the bed and she goes to the fridge. Okay. Oswald Chambers. Some of you are scribbling that down all fast. There is some good points I'm bringing across, and you like the jokes, don't you? Oswald Chambers says, beware of spending too much time looking back at what you once were when God wants you to be something you have never been. Yeah. Beware of spending too much time looking back at what you once were when God wants you to be something that you have never been. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for service in the kingdom of God. Let me put that in today's terms. If Jesus were here sharing with you, he would put it in today's terms, and he would say, no one who gets in their car and puts his hand to the steering wheel and tries to drive home by looking only in the rearview mirror is fit for driving in the state of California. Amen? Yeah. You do not drive your car by staring in the rearview mirror. And so, folks, this is a little bit of an analogy for the church, because I'm here to support my brother Mike. You folks have a great future if you don't live in the past. Oh, yeah. Now I'll start stepping on toes, because I step on toes in every church. Yeah, but again, I'm a guest preacher. You don't have to have me back. But the truth is, you can't live in the past. Things will change. Let me give you one of the most valuable little cycles that I learned a few years ago that I hope you'll take with you, that you'll remember or write down. Here it is. It's real simple. If you draw a circle, at the top of the circle, you write the word healthy. Healthy. All right? Healthy. Healthy things grow. So at about 2 o'clock on that circle, write the word grow. Healthy things grow. The plants in your yard, if it's healthy, it's growing. Your pets, your kids, your business. If it's healthy, it's growing. The church, if it's healthy, it's growing. Healthy things grow. Growing things, down here at about 5 o'clock, write the word change. Change. Healthy things grow. Growing things change. They just do, don't they? Your plants change, the animals change, your pets, your kids, they change as they grow. Your own body changes as it grows, your business, and the church. The church, if it's healthy, it grows. If it's growing, it changes. Change, however, brings pain. Right about 7 o'clock or so, write the word pain. Because it does. I remember when I was in junior high, I was growing so fast. my knees just killed me. I would walk to school. I go, oh, this is terrible. I had just pain in my knees for a number of months in my early high school years because I was growing so fast. And there is pain when change occurs. So healthy things grow, growing things change. Change brings pain, but pain can bring a reliance on God. Right, reliance on God at about 10 o'clock. A reliance on God. And a reliance on God is what? Healthy. That's the cycle. And that's the cycle of spiritual formation. That's the cycle of maturity. That's the cycle of the growing church. Healthy things grow, growing things change, change brings pain, pain brings a reliance on God, and a reliance on God is healthy. But let me tell you what we do way too often as individuals, and I've done this too. We're in this cycle, and things are going pretty good, but then there's one point something changes in my life, and I say, ooh, that's too much pain, and I step out of the cycle. And now I become a spectator of growth instead of a participant. You with me? Yeah. I step out. I step out of my devotion time with God, or I step out of what's happening at my job and I try to get a different job. I step out of the relationship with my wife. And I try to get a different wife. You know, you name the cycle, but this is what the world does. This is what the world does. When pain hits, we step out. Oh, man, it's better if I just don't engage. And then we become spectators, and we stop growing. Healthy things grow. Growing things change. Change brings pain. And pain, if we'll hang in the cycle, will bring a reliance on God. And when we rely on God, it is healthy. Well, these are the things that we're trying to teach over 1,200 students at William Jessup University. These are just the daytimers. Megan's in that picture somewhere there. Somewhere. I don't know where you're at. But you know, if I had to boil down the things that my parents taught me, that my grandparents modeled for me, the stories that I heard of my great-grandparents, these would be those things that you, that I, are living examples, that people are more important than things, that we've got to keep looking forward. But folks, it really comes down to whether or not in life we're aiming at those correct targets for life. Are we aiming at the right things? I'll close with this story. 2004, Summer Olympics, a guy named Matt Emmons, he was American. And he, in the Olympics, 2004, Athens, Greece, true story, you ought to look this up. He was so good in the 50-meter rifle competition. The 50-meter rifle competition, very rarely aired on TV. He was so good that in the last round, he was so far ahead in points that all he had to do was get the last shot on the target. Didn't have to be a bullseye, just anywhere on the target. And he had the gold medal wrapped up. And he knew it. That was the problem. When he lined up, he fired the shot, and the light didn't come on at the end of his scoring row, indicating he'd fired the shot. And so the judges were called over, and they pulled in the target, and there was no hole on his target. But then they decided, we better pull in the targets next to his lane, and they pulled in one of the targets next to his lane, and there was a bullseye. In Matt's haste, he had lined up on the wrong target. And I thought to myself, what a metaphor for life for so many of us. Folks, and what you're aiming for in this life, are you aiming at the right target? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the opportunity for me to share. Lord, but mostly I thank you for Mike and Jen, for their decision to answer a call to come to Community Covenant Church, that this church would continue its thriving ministry of discipleship, of evangelism, that people in this community would come to know there is a God that loves them. I thank you for all the other leaders who have so diligently served here for years, day in and day out. I thank you for people who are using their gifts in this church, that when people come here, they know that they could be loved, that they can worship you freely. And Father, they can hear the truth being spoken. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this body of believers. I pray, Lord, you just pour your blessing upon them. They would know of your presence today, and they would feel your power for tomorrow. And God, we will give you all the glory and all the praise. In your son's name, amen.